Help us, O Lord, to be masters of ourselves so that we can become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them, our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire for Christ's sake. Amen. For what greater thing could possibly occur in this world than for God to become man and to live among us? So wrote the great 8th century theologian, St. John of Damascus. And what was true about 1,200 years ago for St. John of Damascus remains true for us today. For no event in human history has been so momentous as the Incarnation. The transformation of the divine into human flesh, the birth of Christ, which we celebrate on this Christmas day. The great prologue from John's Gospel really captures the wondrous meaning of the Incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like all good poetry, John's words paint pictures and images and describe ideas which are difficult to capture in ordinary language. To state all this in ordinary language would perhaps be easier to understand, but it would lack the poetic grandeur, the transcendent quality, and the divine imagery of John's Gospel. So on this day of Christ's birth, we are offered the gift of poetry to set forth the divine image that has come to us with the birth of Christ. After having read these wondrous words, we read on in John's Gospel, expecting to be told something about how Jesus is the eternal Word of God in human form. But we find no more of that. Instead, we find an account of Christ's teachings and his actions. And it is this account that reveals Jesus' intimate relationship with God the Father. Clearly, in John's mind, what is important, what really mattered, is that Jesus was of exactly the same substance as God the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, as the Nicene Creed later expressed it. John, in fact, testifies that Jesus' nature derives entirely from the Father. In other words, that the two are identical. This is precisely the point that the Jews, a little later on in the Gospel account, have such difficulty in understanding and accepting. And they accuse Jesus of seeking his own glory. But then Jesus confounds them by humbling himself and of speaking of himself in lowly terms. This is one of the many ways in which Jesus differs from ordinary men and women. Our natural tendency is to seek recognition and to expect others to be motivated by the same thing. In short, we are reluctant to humble ourselves and to recognize humility in other people. But not so with Jesus. Rather than seeking his own way and bearing testimony to himself, Jesus humbled himself. He moved among ordinary people. He hung out among the homeless, lepers, prostitutes, and tax collectors. The very lowliest members of Jewish society. And while he was among them, Jesus offered words of divine guidance, forgiveness of sins, and acceptance. He also performed miracles and healings. All of this was part of the work that his Father had given him to do on earth. an important question now comes to mind. Is there any proof that the incarnation actually occurred? 2 points become obvious. First, the birth of Jesus Christ has transformed human history. It's transformed it into two great ages, B.C. and A.D., or more recently, B.C.E. and C.E. And wherever Christianity spread, it inspired the emergence of great art, poetry, architecture, literature, and music. It also initiated a revolutionary new status unto the lowest members of society. As Paul writes so movingly in Galatians, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one. No greater social, political, and spiritual transformation has ever taken place in human history. Secondly, the incarnation has transformed countless numbers of human lives. We refer to these transformed beings as the great cloud of witnesses, or all of those who bear witness to the truth and the power of the incarnation through the quality of their lives and through their love for other people. C.S. Lewis described this transformative power in characteristically concise terms. He wrote, "Christians are not better than others, but we are all better than we were." When a person becomes united with Christ through faith, they receive a share in an eternal and a divine relationship. As John's Gospel put it, to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Has there ever been such wonder on earth comparable to this? To behold divinity thus clothed in human flesh, to imagine the Creator of all things clothed with us, humbled with us, coming to earth, sharing in our fragile and shattered existence. This is indeed a great wonder. It is nothing less than the continuation of the divine process of creation. But yet another important question comes to mind. Why did Jesus do it? For it is virtually unimaginable to us that God would want to come and share our difficult, painful, suffering existence and to be sacrificed on the cross for our sake. And yet, is it possible that such love should exist? That such love should appear among us? At times, it all seems so impossible. And yet, we wonder, could it be true? Why did Jesus do it? The only possible answer is for love. That God loved us so much that Christ came to live among us, to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But that's not all. That God loved us so much that he sent Christ to be among us, not just to save us, but to teach us how to live. For as sure as Christ was filled with wisdom and holiness, As sure as Christ came to make himself one of us and to be baptized into his Spirit, so that we are called to live a holy life and to reflect God's love in all that we do and say. John's majestic prologue, announcing the incarnation, offers to us a way out of an empty existence focused on the values and the things of this world. It does so by expressing in poetic fashion what is truly significant in life. The God of Mount Sinai, who was once admired by the Jews at a great distance, has now drawn near, even nearer than we are to ourselves. For when the Word became flesh, Jesus took on the flesh of all of us and gave us a purpose, a power, and a reason for living. This is the miracle and the joy of the incarnation, which we celebrate on Christmas Day. The love that brought God to earth on this day, some 2,000 years ago, is the greatest force in the universe. No event, no matter how dark or broken, no event lies outside of its power to transform and to make anew. No life, no matter how hopeless or self-absorbed, remains outside of this love. The miracle of Christmas Day is that God loved us so much that he came to be one of us and to provide for us the hope and the reality of eternal life. May we in turn be inspired by this love to give him back ourselves. Merry Christmas. Amen.